I know you may get tired of running stories, but I do have one more, and it does technically involve the same distance. That about 3 years ago, I signed up, or I guess it would have been 4 years now, but I signed up for my first marathon. It was going to be Little Rock Marathon. I don't know how many thousands of people were there, but this introvert was not necessarily thrilled with lining up, you know, this close to each other in the corrals, just waiting for what seemed like about 30 minutes for us to make it from where we were standing just to get to the starting line. But that race really wasn't the most important part of the whole ordeal. Part of it was also signing up for the race, committing to the training, and beginning week after week after week of building up your endurance, building up your ability to run this race. In fact, as I got closer to that day, this was in March 2012, I guess it was, when I got closer to that time, about a month out, I developed what was called IT band syndrome. And there's a little ligament or something that goes over your knee that it began to tighten because I was not very faithful at stretching after races and runs and stuff like that. And so I had to start seeing a doctor. And so the entire month before the race, I didn't get to run. I didn't do anything except stretch, go to the chiropractor, get adjusted, all of that kind of stuff, at the hopes that on March I would be able to run 26.2 miles in Little Rock. So the day came, the doctor kind of gave me my last, her last advice, said, here's a couple of Advil. Do not take it more than once, but start. If things do start hurting, we didn't know what was going to happen. If things do start hurting, pop one and see what you can do. And so we started the race, the gun goes off, and about a mile and a half in, we're running by the presidential library there, and my knees started hurting. And so I decided on that end that I was going to just run as hard as I could until it got too painful. I'd pop the pill and then see what we could do. And 5 hours and I think 30 minutes later, I crossed the finish line, and my weary body was then handed this that's a couple of pounds heavy. And for some unknown reason, they think this is a great idea to give to somebody that's about to die around their neck. But anyway, this was the medal that I received after months and months of training and then hours and hours of running and ultimately finishing the race. I received that medal. Well, after 12 or so years of high school, you receive a diploma. After 4 or so years of college, you receive a degree. And perhaps after 65 or so years of life between work and college and school, you can retire. There's a carrot of sorts on the end of a string for those who can make it through years of hard work and school. And while it may not necessarily be the life of luxury, it is nevertheless a finish line that many of us dream to one day cross. You see, after encouraging our lowly believers that James was writing to here in his epistle, to think of their high position in Christ, and his high believers to think of their low position as mere mortals, to remind them of how they came to Christ, James now moves to the point that can and should unite every single believer from every walk of life, and that is the crown of life, the ultimate finish line that we're all running towards. It's not necessarily a medal, not necessarily a diploma, not necessarily a degree, and while somewhat perhaps similar to retirement, it's so infinitely more beautiful than that. This crown of life that we're going to study about today, just to give you a fast-forward view, is eternal life, life everlasting, life in eternity with God our Father in heaven. The thought of it ought to well up within us hope that overflows into our hearts, exuding joy that we have in Christ. And so turn to James chapter 1. Our focus will be verse 12. this morning. We're actually going to read the whole passage of what we've been studying the last couple of weeks. But if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. Again, focus your attention there on verse 12, but I'm going to back up just a little bit and catch us back up to see where we've been and now where we've come to ultimately this finish line of sorts. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersions, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, in the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And now verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God. Pray with me. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And this text is such a blessed truth for us to consider. It is, in fact, a beatitude for us to realize the promise that you have for us, ultimately waiting for us as we cross the finish line. Lord, it's something we can set our eyes upon. It's something we can focus on. It's something that we can revel in and find hope to face every storm of our life today, knowing that you have us in your hand forevermore. God, don't let us ever take that for granted. Just as Roger shared earlier of how sometimes we seem to have a passing thought of the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, yet we're moved often to tears or filled with emotion when we read a story of a courageous man standing in the line of fire for children. God, your son paid the ultimate sacrifice. Between that, purchasing our redemption, granting us eternity with you forever, let that never be an afterthought for us, but on the forefront of our minds and stamping that as eternity on our eyeballs. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So as I said, James 1:12 here ultimately brings us to the finish line of this powerful passage on trials, on storms, on the storms and tribulation we ultimately face on this earth. Here James promises the reward. He promises the finisher's medal, so to speak, for those who successfully endure years and years of trials, years and years of storm, by remaining firm in the midst of those storms and resting in their love for and their love by God. We've had a call, though, to consider our storm a joy. And then we received word on how to have wisdom to do so, and that was to ask God for it. We've considered perhaps the greatest storm or the greatest trial we could ever face, basically the options between or the pendulum between poverty and prosperity. And now we step across the finish line here of our passage with verse 12 with one of the greatest promises in Scripture. You see, not only is Jesus with us in the storm, not only will God give us wisdom for the storm, but God also promises us the crown of life for those who love Him and have been loved by Him at their dying day. What a precious, precious promise. But as we zoom out a little bit and look ahead and look back at what we've covered over the last few weeks and what we're going to cover over the next few weeks, I believe we need to remake the distinction that I made a few weeks ago about trials being afforded to us by God to ultimately bring us to maturity, but temptations being allowed by God, but not given by God. As we consider James's words on temptations next week in verses 13 through 16. You see, I can do more than one verse at a time. You see, church, it is God who tests us, but it is Satan who tempts us, not God. You see, God uses these tests and these trials and these storms of our life to prove or to purify our faith, but it is Satan who seeks to weaken or destroy our faith, not God. God sends trials, but not temptations. He permits them just as he permitted Job to be tempted, but he will never, ever, ever tempt us, which we'll be reminded of next week in our study as we continue James. But I also want you to zoom out and look back a little bit to recall the words to the poor and the rich Christians last week with a reminder of what we brought in our hands when we came to Christ. Nothing. Not our good deeds, not our money, nothing. We all came to Christ with nothing but our sin. And what do we now ultimately have as God's adopted sons and daughters? Everything. From nothing to everything. Therefore, to these beaten down, hurting, and persecuted brothers, imagine what comes into their minds as they hear the words, "He will receive the crown of life." You see, from an earthly standpoint, their life stunk. It was horrible. It was miserable. Everything about it was awful. They were exploited and treated lower than slaves. Many of them couldn't have been lower, but here James says, "Stay. Endure, remain steadfast." And at the end of the life, at the end of all the storms, all of the struggles, all of the trials that you face, you will receive this crown of life. Can you imagine what they're thinking as these words kind of enter their ears and seep into their minds and then go into their hearts? It would overflow them with joy. And my hope is that these same words that would do that to these persecuted, beaten down, exploited brothers and sisters in Christ, it would do the same thing for us today, no matter what we're facing. For no matter what storms you have faced, no matter what storms you are facing, or no matter what storms you will one day face, there's a promise here in our text that ought to fill us with hope, fill us with joy, that we can hope in and trust in today, but will fill us and realize and be realized by us in eternity. Stay in the storm, O you who are loved by and love God, for you will receive the crown of life, our text says. You see, as we study this text, we will ask a few questions. Who will be blessed? When will they be blessed? And what will be the blessing? Three questions James is going to answer here so beautifully in this simple, forthright, but very beautiful passage on the hope that we have ultimately in Christ. And so the first question we come to there in verse 12 is, who will be blessed? Look back at our text, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The first question we need to answer from our text is, who will be blessed? And at its simplest, it's sandwiching our verse at the beginning and the end. The one who is blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. And then there at the end is the one who loves God. That's simple enough. Or at least clear enough to answer who, but what does it ultimately mean? See, the word here used for trial is not found all that often in the New Testament. But the translation is not so much a trial as to guilty or not guilty, but whether or not you're dokimos or genuine. In other words, the who here that our text is revealing are those who are found genuine in their faith by their testing. Again, this looks back to verse 3. For the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, which ultimately leads us to perfection, completion, lacking in nothing, as we read in verse 4. Another scripture that this occurs in is 1 Peter 1, which will shed a bright, beautiful light on the beauty of these words. Peter says that we are born again by the mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus and given this inheritance that is said to be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us and guarded for us by the power of God, which allows us to rejoice. But then Peter tells us that for a little while we may need to suffer, that we may need to suffer through some storms or endure some trials. But then he gets to verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7. So that, or because of, or therefore, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the storms we endure, the trials we face, the storms we withstand all have a purpose, as we remember from our second study, for they reveal the genuineness of our faith. Yet the sobering reminder here then, in a sense, is the flip side. For those that are outside of Christ, cursed then is a man whose faith was found counterfeit. You see, the genuineness, the authenticity of an individual is ultimately revealed in their love of God. And those who love God are those who have first been loved by Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. And we all know the verse, we love because He first loved us, John 4:19. And I know we could all quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Precious promises indeed. Yet the preciousness of that belief, however, is ultimately how we get it, and it's a gift of grace. Since we're dead in our sins, according to Ephesians 2:1, we can't reach out to, we can't earn enough, we can't do enough good things to earn this. But we're drawn by the Father, according to John 6:44. And therefore we are saved, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, as Titus 3:5 says. So it is those then, the sheep for whom Jesus came to save, that are saved. And those are the ones that this text says loves God. And those whose faith will ultimately be tested and tried and found genuine, real, and authentic. Maybe clear or unclear on this side of eternity, but it is forever fixed in heaven since before there was time. See, if only it was as easy as those little marker things that we can write on the bigger bills to tell whether or not something is real or fake. Ultimately, we don't. We're therefore called to remain, to withstand, to be resolved, to persevere, to exude toughness, to remain steadfast as we endure our storms, as we face our trials. And as we do, church, as we do, we realize how it is God who is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And we can therefore find rest and peace in knowing that all of our storms, all of our work, all of our life, all of our breath is a gift of grace from our God who loves us, our God who draws us, our God who saves us, our God who seals us, and our God who continues to work in and through us until we reach the end of our earthly life, and then welcomes us into his family in heaven for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Thus, at its simplest, the question, who will be blessed, are God's sheep that are saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone, as revealed by Scripture alone. It is those who James says are blessed. And what a blessed blessing this is to begin our beatitude. And so keep that question in mind, that who will be blessed are his sheep. Now we can ask, when will they be blessed? Look again at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. You see, at its simplest, this is answered kind of right smack dab in the middle of this verse. When he has stood the test. Now, this is one reason that perhaps this crown of life differs a little bit from the finisher's medal or the diploma or things of that nature. Our text only reveals one test, not multiple tests. And we know that we have had or are having or likely will have more trials. So what is this test? It is ultimately the culmination of all the trials, of all the storms, of every single day of our life. That is the test. This reminds us of verses like 1 Corinthians 3:12. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Our earthly life, with all of its trials and temptations, ups and downs, strengths and weaknesses, wins and failure, will one day end, and God's sheep will be welcomed into eternity with him forever. And those that die apart from Christ will be ushered into hell forever. Sobering words, but also promising words, and words that would give us a desire and an unction to share that with those around us. You see, the when is therefore easy to answer, perhaps on the surface, but impossible to answer at its core. We obviously do not know when our last day will be here on earth, nor will we know what that great day would be, the judgment day. Ecclesiastes 9:12 tells us that no one knows when their hour will come. Mark 13:32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Yet even with those things in mind, the way that we could not possibly know when the end of the world or the end of our life could come, I don't believe that means that we should live as if we could be snuffed out at any moment and therefore live cautiously or too scared or too reserved, but with eternity in mind. And as I've said, with eternity stamped on our eyeballs, to be willing to live with reckless abandon to the Lord and for his glory. Willing to be used whenever. Willing to be used however. Willing to be used in whatever way he wills, by faith, trusting and presuming in his goodness to guide every step of your life. You see, when we do that, we realize that our storms do have a purpose, as we considered a few weeks ago, bringing us to maturity, making us more like him. And this, we know, is a lifelong pursuit of growing to love the things that he loves, hate the things that he hates, growing to be more like him with every single day of our life. You see, that's another reason perhaps this differs just a little bit than the finisher's medal, the diplomas, the degrees. Sure, they come after the trial, but they're not in and of themselves an end. There's always another race to run. There's always another degree or certification we could obtain, but we only have one life. And at the end of that life, we cross the finish line. And it's over. We enter into eternity with God in heaven, or eternity apart from God in hell. So how then will we live this life now? What goal will be in view? What will be the purpose of our life? Ultimately, the goal should be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to honor Him with our lives, to live for Him, to live daily for Him, making our life a sacrifice of praise to Him. Because that's where this is. A little bit similar to finishers' medals, diplomas, and degrees, and how they give us something to hope for. At the end of the 12 years, there's a diploma. At the end of the 4 years, there's a degree. At the end of the 26 miles, there's the medal. There's something to aim for. There's a goal in mind. And ultimately, when we cross the finish line of life and are ushered into eternity, when we keep these things in mind, we know that what is at the end of that road is His crown of life. And when we keep that in mind, keep that focus, the storms we face, no matter how severe or trying, difficult, we remember that nothing, no storm, no job loss, no anything can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so with that question in mind, when will we be blessed? The end of our life? Who will be blessed? His sheep, those of us that are saved by Him, by grace, through faith. Then we can ask, what will be the blessing? Look again at our verse. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life with which God has promised to those who love Him. And here it is. The answer to this question then, what will be the blessing, is right there in the middle, the crown of life which God has promised for us. If that seems a little bit anticlimactic, you're missing the awesomeness of what this truly is for God's sheep. This crown of life is not the finisher's medal, necessarily like that of an athlete's crown. As many have said, and perhaps many of you believe, and I often believed. But that image kind of harkens back to the Grecian games, the Olympic-type crowns. And even though that seems simple and perhaps even obvious, the Jews despised these games. So James would not have sought to bring that negative connotation to their mind as something they should look forward to. Instead, the crown James was referencing to his brothers and sisters was likely more like a kingly crown or a priestly crown or a royal crown, like that with which Jesus is crowned in the well-known hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem," the royal, the priestly, the kingly crown, "and crown Him Lord of all." Therefore, this crown is the crown that we receive that is our eternal life. As I shared earlier, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a crown of life that we receive. That is a crown of which this is speaking, our eternal life with Jesus. And oh, what a blessed truth this is. For as Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you shall have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." In other words, no matter what we face, trial, temptation, just, unjust, if we're made high, if we're made low, if we're tested from God or tempted by Satan himself, none of it can keep us from the ultimate finish line in receiving the crown of life. Our text says that the crown of life has been, is, and forever will be promised to us by God. And if nothing can separate us from God, and if God is the promise-keeping God that He says He is, and the immutable God, unchanging God that Scripture says that He is, and if we know that He finishes what He starts in us, then we have no reason to question the blessed promise of this text, that we will receive this crown that He has prepared and promised us. This is what ties these last four sermons together. All of us, rich or poor, and no matter what, how many or how difficult our trials have been, we'll all cross the finish line into heaven as winners. You see, for it is there that the Lord Himself will greet us and welcome us with the crown of eternal life that we lay at His feet in awe and worship. In their church, there will be no distinctions among us. Whether we've had a tough life, whether we've carried a lot of baggage here in this life, or even if we've smoothed rather safely or smoothly through this life, we will all be standing there before God in absolute awe and wonder and astonishment that the God who created the universe was gracious to forgive us, save us, adopt us, and welcome us into His family forever and ever and ever. The key then for us that this text would give us is to keep eternity fixed, stamped on our eyeballs. Not to hide from or to run from our storms, but to not to either fixate on them or to worry about them, but to focus on the worthwhile things, the worthy things, and keep heaven, keep eternity, keep this crown of life on our focus as our goal. You see, this brings us then to the so what today, or why this text matters. You see, this beatitude crowns this verse and this passage with a powerful statement concerning eternal, everlasting life. All the perseverance, all the fortitude, all the toughing it out through the countless trials and storms that we face and have faced will be found totally and completely and absolutely worth it, incredibly purposeful. For as believers and therefore adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are promised eternal life with Him that is realized when we cross that finish line and enter eternity with Him forever, receiving this crown of life that says He promised for us. Therefore, the wise among us will look to what is best for the long run, for the eternal things, investing in what matters, telling others about Jesus, investing in the relationships with those around us. While the foolish among us will look at just a couple of days at a time, or maybe even a year's at a time, and try to live their best life now. But how foolish that would be. Those of us who want to be wise, who desire to be wise, knowing that the best life is not yet, but a promised crown of eternal life, will fix our eyes beyond the grave, beyond the here and now, and forevermore. However, this can only be realized by those who are, in fact, saved by God, by grace through faith. While many of us here are not, there may be some are, many may not be, that could be listening online, or perhaps some are here, and so I do want to share a little bit about that as well. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong and are displeasing to God. None of us were innocent. Romans 6:23 tells us that the consequent for that sin is death. But then that same verse continues to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Therefore, Romans 5:8 declares, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus' death paid the price for our sins, and His resurrection ultimately proves that God accepted His death as a payment for our sin. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe. We confess. For Jesus died to pay for the penalty of our sins and rescue us from the eternal death we deserve because of our sins. And finally, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, through Jesus' death, through God saving us, we now have an open and inviting and a peaceful relationship with God our Father. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We live in a world that wants to condemn us. We never measure up quite good enough at work. We never measure up quite good enough at school, or perhaps even within your family. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, as we prepare to worship the Lord in song, and as our musicians come to lead us in worship, if you have not turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, we'd love to visit with you during this song or perhaps after the service. If you'd like to join the church, would desire to be baptized or rededicate your life, you're also welcome to visit with me during the song or after the service. But whatever you do, as we sing and as we lift up our voice in worship this morning, remember to keep eternity fixed on your eyeballs, knowing that everything you face, every storm you face, every trial you face has a purpose, as we considered a few weeks ago, but ultimately has a reward, as we considered today. Pray with me. Lord, you are good, and we thank you for your word that oftentimes is an encouragement, but it can also be a sobering reminder. Lord, everything in this text this morning was a wonderful, blessed truth for those of us in this room that are saved. But Lord, it should also be a sobering reminder for our friends and loved ones and even relatives that may not be saved. God, perhaps even our coworkers, people we see on a regular basis, Lord, may a word like this, the blessed promise that we have at the end of this road that we're on right now, the hope that we have for eternity with you, encourage us to share that with others. God, help us to live this life with reckless abandon, trusting you with every step that we take, not holding on too tightly to our possessions, too tightly to our jobs, or even too tightly to those around us, but ultimately to fix our eyes on the ultimate prize, and that be you. And as we do that, Lord, that we would live a life that brings you honor, that brings you glory, that we enjoy the peace that we have in you, and help us to share that with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.